Well, good morning. How many else of you have had the flu this year? Literally the worst, right? I'm a full-grown man and was like shivering in a bed. It was a pretty bad situation, so thanks for praying for me. Hey, listen, guys, we are in this series where we've been in the book of Ephesians, and the title of this series has been reshaped because here's what we found out. Is that for a people who has received the gospel of Christ, it should reshape everything that we do. Everything that we do. And so when we talk about for Ankeny, we're really sad because we didn't want to miss the opportunity to encourage us to be a people who are generous to our community last week. To be honest, here's what the reality is. For we have all been so, for those of us who know Christ, have been given so much. We've been given so much. And when that is true of us, we want to live generously. We also want to give. And so that's what we're trying to do with Fort Ankeny, is to be a people who have received much grace from God. And so we want to also be generous to those in our community. And we hope that you'll participate. It really is making a difference in this community, some of the resources that we've been able to bring. And so we hope that you'll participate. But it's not just, the gospel reshapes everything. And so it should reshape the way that we deal with our resources and generosity. But it should also reshape relationships in our lives. And we're entering into a part of Ephesians where we're going to talk a lot about relationships, and specifically relationships inside the home. Because the scriptures speak a lot about this, and so we're going to kind of dive in. So when we talk, one of the joys of being a pastor is you get to talk to couples that are preparing to get married. As you're doing the premarital counseling and as you're preparing for them to get married. And I've done that my whole ministry career. And there's always this moment when you're meeting with young couples where there's a question that's burning in the room and the dude is completely oblivious to this question. And it's a question that's burning inside the wife's heart. And here's the reason why. She wants to be a good wife, and we're in this Christian context. I'm a pastor. She's like, so what should I do? And so she's asking a question about submission and authority. And she asks it in a lot of different ways, but it will eventually come out as something like this. Do I have to do everything he says? Because they know that the scripture says, wives, submit to your husband. She's like, do I have to do everything she says? Because here's what she wants. Like, if he wants to move one day, do I have to follow him? Like, if he chooses to do this, do I just have to, like, roll over and, like, no opinion about the situation and just do what he says? And it's in that moment that I always tell the one story in me and my wife's life where I actually had to pull the trump card as the head of household. So let me give you a context. For those of you who know my wife, you know that she is an incredibly fierce woman. Like, she does not need me. She's physically capable. She's mentally capable. You women who have been seeing her in Women's Equip, like, she's actually probably a better teacher than I am. Like, she is an unbelievably strong and godly woman. And by her nature, she's incredibly independent. But one of the beautiful things about my wife is that she's always been so kind and gracious to let me know that she wants to follow me. So when it comes up, here's what happens. There was this one time we had a disagreement, and let me tell you what the disagreement was about. We were wondering what to do, and I was really convinced that we needed to buy a minivan, and she was not. Right, so let me give you the context. We were 26 years old, and we had one child. We knew we were going to have many children, and it was time to buy a car because our car had gone kaput. So financial or buying a car is a huge deal in our family. It was like, we got to align our finances because we need this car to last us a very long time. And so I remember going shopping. She's like, look how cool this car is. Look how cool this car is. Like, babe. Like, we need to be practical here. And she, you could just see, like, I'm not going to be a 26-year-old mom driving a minivan. Thank you very much, Brent. I'm like, babe, we need to. And so it was not a major conflict, but she came to me. She's like, Brent, I don't want to buy a minivan, but if you think we should, I trust you. And so we bought a minivan. And so here's the best part of the story. It's 2 weeks later, she came to me. She's like, Brent, I'm so glad we got a minivan because the kids could, like, hop up and there was, like, an automatic door and she didn't have to, like, hurl the kid up there. So she absolutely loved it in 2 weeks. But here's the funniest part is I think the joke is on me. We've now had that car for 13 years and I have to drive it now, right? Like, I'm the dad driving the minivan. But here's what the thing is, guys. We've all dealt with this. If you're married, you've dealt with this in this room. And this can be really hard. I'm making a joke about it because of minivan, and there wasn't a lot of conflict. She didn't want it, but it wasn't like a big fight. But this can be a serious issue in marriages. It's not just me and Carrie. It's for you young couples. And you have a difference of opinion of how you should raise your kids because you were raised differently. How you should deal with your money. One of you is a spender. One of you is a saver. Maybe it's about the way you want to educate your children. Maybe it's about what job promotion you should take or you shouldn't take. But there's some differences of opinion in your house. And it's not just young couples. It's older couples who are now empty nesters. And the game has changed. And there's different responsibilities. There's new passions emerging. And you're trying to learn how to do this. And if you're wise, singles in this room, you will listen most to this sermon. Because one day, if God gifts you a husband or a wife, what we're going to talk about today can be really hard. And if you'll learn to have this framework in your brain today, it's going to save you a lot of heartache. Because everything about us should be reshaped because of the gospel, especially our marriage relationship. So let's open the Bible today. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. I hope you'll read along with me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I'm sorry. For even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we're going to start with wives. Promise you, wives, we're going to get to husbands. Believe me. So, wives, if you've never come from a Christian context, if you heard this, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, I understand if your feathers want to get ruffled. I really understand that. But I'm begging you, don't tune me out. Please listen. Just give me 30 minutes here. Because I believe that if you do, you'll walk out incredibly encouraged. And if you're not, you can walk away and call me a misogynistic jerk. I don't care. It's totally fine. People have said a lot worse, believe me. But I believe you're going to be encouraged. But before we jump into this, I need to give you context. Context is super important here. This context, Paul's writing to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was this, remember when we talked about all the race and that we were one in Christ? Paul's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles that are now accepting the gospel in the city of Ephesus. And so he's introducing, hey, I need to tell you how relationships should be shaped by the gospel because you're coming from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. And let me give you what the Jewish and the Gentile background was. In both contexts, women were way less than. Way less than. They were property. They were not human even. And what's crazy is when the reason Paul's having to make so much clarification is because in the gospel, it was the first movement where the gospel's saying, listen, hey, male and female, you're equal. That was not true in the context that the gospel's being preached in. Here's what the gospel said. Hey, this is Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel is recovering how God created humanity before the fall. And there's no difference. You're equal. And this is radically different than the culture. Here's what the Jews said. The Jews said, your property, you're less than. In fact, there was a Jewish prayer that was prayed by men almost every morning, and this is what it said. The Jewish man would wake up every morning and give thanks to God that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's what a Jewish prayer was. A Jewish male would pray that. Thank you, God, that I'm not a woman, because she's less than. And the Gentiles were no better. The Gentiles had no respect for women. The only way that they respected their wives is that their official wife was the one who had their legitimate children. And any other woman that they wanted to have on the side was totally fine. And they could even have non-legitimate children with them, but that this would be the legitimate children that would take their heir. Women were just for their enjoyment. That's how the Gentiles treated women. And Paul's coming and said, but not in the gospel. The culture says women are property and less than, but the gospel says you're equal and you're valuable. And Paul's having to reshape all that. And so in the midst of that, this is the reason Paul is writing, to help new believers know how to live in the inequality in marriage. So when, now that we know that context, let's read again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So who's he talking about? Let's dive into these texts. Now we got context. He's speaking to wives. This is super important, ladies. Listen to this. He's speaking to wives, not women. He's not saying, hey, woman, in everything, submit to every male that you come in contact. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, wives, submit to your husbands. Nowhere in scripture we say, because you are female, you must inherently submit to a male. There's authority structures. If you're a female and you have a male boss, then you would need to submit to that. In authority in the church, there's ultimate authority to elders. And God actually speaks about the government, that we're to submit to those that govern over us. But there's nowhere else in scripture that says just because you're a woman, you must submit to a man. So this is important. This is to wives. It's not even to girlfriends and boyfriends. If you have a boyfriend, you don't have to submit to him, ladies. You should be asking, is this a man who I could eventually submit myself to? That you should be asking. But you don't have to submit to a boyfriend or just another dude. You're to your husband. And so then the question is, what? What are we doing? The word here is submit. And this can be translated, it's a Greek word that can be translated, submit, be subject, accept the authority. So exactly, submit is a fantastic way to translate this word. And so sometimes that word ruffles feathers. So here's, I want to give a practical definition so you can live this out in your life. What do I mean by submit? This is it. You must follow your husband's leadership. Follow your husband's leadership. The question you can ask yourself is this: am I willing to let my husband lead me? That's what I would ask you, ladies. Are you willing to let your husband lead you? And some of you go, well, you got to tell me why first, Pastor Brent. He gives us a why. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. The why is deeply theological, guys. It's deeply theological. The first reason is creation. And here it is. In creation, God created male and female different. This is Genesis 1:27. It says, so God created male and female in his image. God created him male and female in his image. This is Genesis 1:27. And in the beginning, God said, male and female, you're both in my image. You're equal, but you're different. You're not the same. And beyond that, he gave some different roles. This is Genesis 2:18. He gave male headship and woman as a role to support. This is Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. Man by himself is not good. All the brothers said, amen, right? It's not good for man to be alone. So I will make him a helper that's fit for him. This a helper is one who will come alongside and one who will strengthen. We see immediately that God has different roles for us. And this is actually echoed in the New Testament. This is 1 Corinthians 11:3, and it says this, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So from the very beginning, before sin was introduced into the world in Genesis chapter 3, God created male and female, and he gave them a different role. And we see that even represented in the New Testament. And here's what's crazy. Ladies, please hear this. God's not asking something of you that he's not done himself. What do you mean, Brent? Look at the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We just sing about this. All three are equally God, right? They're equal in divinity, but they all have different roles. The Son is the one that came to earth and lived a sacrificial life, even though he's fully God. He submitted to the will of the Father. And then Jesus left and said, I'm going to submit to the Spirit's work in my absence. And so all three are fully God, but they all have different roles insofar as there is with creation. All male and female were equal in dignity and equal in humanity, but we all have different roles. And this is the way God created it from the beginning. It's not just in creation, it's also in redemption. Because it says Christ is the head of the church. Now, where do we get this concept of the head of the church? Ephesians, just a chapter before. This is what it says in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him, which is speaking of Christ, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that the body builds itself up in love. Here's what's crazy about Christ's headship. It's more about care than control. It's more about responsibility than ruling. And it's more about being a savior and serving in that way than it is about lordship. And when we see Christ as the head, he's this caring, responsible, saving, let me equip and build the body up in love. That's what his headship is, and that's the way it's supposed to be. But let's look. How's this supposed to happen? Let's look at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this is where a lot of ladies get really fearful. And I totally get it. But I don't want you to miss the beauty of what God's developing here out of fear. I don't want you to fear losing your dignity or your desires, woman. This passage is not talking about being bossed as it's much about that we should learn to trust. You must be willing to be led by your husband. This doesn't mean that there's no conversations. This does not mean that your opinion is not very welcome. This doesn't mean that you work things out together and that you struggle and you go and trying to figure out the next steps for your family. But at the end of the day, you must be willing to submit to his leadership. And let me give you some reasons you should submit. You should see this is a good thing. This is a good thing. Number one is that those who submit look a lot like Jesus. Jesus' life was marked by submission. The very fact that he came to planet Earth was submission. He did not, this is Philippians 2, he did not account equality as something with God to be held on to or grasped. But he humbled himself and became obedient by becoming a servant on earth, even to the point of death on the cross. Like him going to the cross was him willing to be to submit. So in your submission, you look a lot like Jesus. Second reason is, in submission, you will push your husband towards Jesus. Check this out. There's a 1 Peter 3 echoes a lot of what Ephesians 5 says, and this is what it says in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of your wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What Peter's saying here is he's like, listen, ladies, by submitting to your husbands, you're actually going to draw them to Christ because they're going to see your character, and it's actually going to want, them are going to want to emulate it. And lastly, he will be held accountable, not you. My wife, as I was talking through this message with her, she gave this point. She gave an example. When we had very young kids, we were still working this out. We had only been married 18 months when we got pregnant, so we were still pretty newlyweds when we had our first kid, and changing careers and going to school, and we're trying to figure out these roles of husband and wife, and it was hard. I'm telling you, my wife is an incredibly competent, independent woman. And we were trying to figure that out because she was at home with the kids in the trenches thinking this is the way we should do things. And we were trying to figure out the parenting philosophy and all that sort of stuff. And can you imagine? There were a few heated conversations in the midst of that. And she said this, and I think it's brilliant. She said this. She goes, Brent, in those days, I didn't think you were right, but I knew that you were going to be the one that had to answer to God, not me. I was going to have to be responsible whether I submitted to you. And that takes a lot of swallowing pride. But man, husbands, you're going to get yours in a second. You've got to submit yourself. You've got to answer to God how you've held, how you've led your family. Wives, you've got to answer if you were submitting or not. I'm going to have to speed up here. There's a beautiful example. First Peter in chapter 3 uses Sarah as an example of this beauty of submission, about how she submitted and it was beautiful. And what I've seen is there's a lot of women will say, well, I would follow my husband if he was this incredible spiritual leader too. If he did nothing wrong and he was like in the great wisdom or the hall of faith like Abraham was, it's his father Abraham, maybe I would follow. Because Abraham was the one who God said, go follow. By the way, he was rich, number one. Number two, it would be easy to follow a rich dude, Brent. Number two is that he followed God. When God said, go and follow me, he did it. And number three, Brent, do you know this? Abraham, or God made a covenant with Abraham, so he's kind of a big deal. So surely Sarah would have found it easy to follow him. It's not true. Do you know what dumb Abraham did? When Abraham came into encounter with Pharaoh, he goes, Pharaoh's going to kill me because I have a really hot wife, and he's going to want her, so he's going to kill me. So I'm going to act like she's my sister. Dumb move, right? The covenant that he's promised is that one day in your very old age, you're going to have a child. And actually, when the Lord spoke this to Sarah, she laughed because it's impossible. So they're following God for this impossible dream that's laughable. And then if Abraham didn't learn his lesson in the first place, he sold her out again because they came into contact with Abimelech. And he's like, well, Abimelech will get me this time. And he sells out his wife again. Abraham's a knucklehead. And here's the thing. Sarah's an example because even in difficult circumstances, she followed Abraham. And this is the point. Ladies, I'm telling you this story for this reason. Sarah's trust was in God, not Abraham. Ladies, I know that I'm asking you to submit to your husband, but what I'm really asking is, are you willing to submit to God? More than I'm at. The application is submitting to your husband. The principle is learning to submit to God and trust him. This is it. This is the wives' lesson you need to learn. Submitting to your husband begins and ends in submitting to God. Your husband will do boneheaded things. He's probably done enough boneheaded things this week for you not to submit to him. And all the ladies said, yeah, he's going to do dumb stuff. But I'm not asking you to trust him. I'm asking you to trust God. So let's get really practical. What happens when you have a disagreement? Brent, my husband and I disagree about blank. Why should I submit to him? Let me give you two things. Number one is the worst case scenario is that he's an absolutely horrible person. Scum of the earth, ungodly, horrible person. And unfortunately, that's true in this room for some of you. If that's true, submitting to him still gives glory to God, and he can use it in ways you cannot ask, think, or imagine. This is 1 Peter 2. Ladies, if that's you, I would encourage you to read 1 Peter because it talks about how do you stay faithful to God in a really, really difficult context. This is verse 2, verse 20. It says, But if when you do good and suffer for it, if you're submitting and it's hard and you're suffering, for if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That God is going to meet you and give you grace in that situation. God will meet you there, ladies. Now, let me tell you, I have to stop right here because let me tell you what I'm not saying. I am not saying that if you are in an abusive situation, you need to submit to your husband and everything. You do not need to submit to abuse, period. If your husband is abusing you, please reach out for help. That's not what we're talking about here. Number two is, we're not talking about submitting to sin. If your husband is asking you to sin or is leading you to sin, you need to realize your first submission is to Christ, and you don't need to follow him into sin. You can still be respectful, but you don't have to follow him into sin. But most likely, here's the reality, that there's a difference of opinion and that there's actually just an area of pride that it's hard for you to give into. Most times when I'm dealing this in a pastoral sense, the problem with submission is his pride. It's pride. I'm not giving in to him. And a lot of times, honestly, here's the thing. Sometimes it almost seems like it's deserved pride. Wives, you may be smarter than your husband in an area. You may be more capable. You even may be more spiritual, ladies. And a lot of you ladies are more capable, you're smarter, and maybe even more spiritual. And so if my husband would meet me there, then I would submit to him. And what I would tell you is you need to pause with that attitude. And this text would tell you, submit. Because you're submitting to God before you're submitting to your husband's acumen on a thing. This is honestly an area we could circle and say, I think a lot of women need to repent. Because you've said, when my husband reads the Bible as much as I do, I'll follow him spiritually. If my husband had an education degree or a young childhood, if my husband was changing as many diapers as me, I'd listen to him about my parenting style. And I'm just telling you, you need to pause with that attitude. I would be really careful with that attitude. And realize that when God's asking you to submit to your husband, he's asking you to do it primarily to you. So this is really practical, and then we got to move. We got to go quick. I'm sorry, guys. I'm slow because my brain's foggy. This is where you got to write. Either get your thumbs out and type in your phone or write. But here's the question. Do you want to know why, husband or wives, your husband doesn't lead sometimes? It's because he tried and you dismissed or criticized him. And here's the question I want you to ask. I want you to write this down, type it, ask it in your connection groups. This is what I want you to ask your husband face to face. Is there an area in our life where I am resistant to your leadership? And be quiet and listen. Is there an area in our lives where I'm resistant? And let him talk. Because sometimes he's not leading because you've dismissed or criticized him to the point that he's stopped trying. Husbands, buckle up. This is verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Husbands, love your wives. Even different than what wives submit to your husbands, loves your wives. He's writing it in a stronger verbal command than he does with submit. He's like, husbands, love your wives. And this love is agape love. It's not eros, which is an erotic love. It's not a friendly love like phileo. It's agape love, which is a self-sacrificing, you've come to the end of yourself and you think somebody else is more important than you kind of love. And it's just like Christ in the church. He gave himself up for her. He came to the end of his road and he said, I'm not going to care about myself anymore. I'm going to care about the church and I'm going to die for the church. That's the kind of love that you are to love your wife. And there's a purpose behind this. Your purpose in to ensure that she knows God. Verse 26, he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. This washing of the water with the word is a way to say who's been baptized because she's believed the word. That's what Christ did with the church. And husbands, you are to love her in such a way that would win her to God. And not only that, but that she would become your leadership in her life so that she would love and become more and more like Jesus. This is verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Your leadership, men, listen to this. Your leadership is so that she would be more holy and without blemish before God. That's what you're on the hook for, men. That you would lead your wife into more holiness. And he gives an example. He says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. We're in verse 28. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does. And here's what he's saying. Love your wives as your own body. Because we're going to find out in verse 32, I believe, that you are. When we get married, we become one flesh. And what he's saying is, guys, quit thinking about yourselves. You got to know what your wife needs. You need to care for her. Are you aware of the needs of your wife like you're aware of your own needs? Some of you husbands are radically aware of your own needs, and you don't mind telling about your own needs, but you're really slow to say, wife, what do you need? How can I lead you? And he gives two words that I think is really helpful for us, that he would nourish and cherish her. Husbands, you are on the hook to nourish, which means to bring up, to rear, to nourish your wife, to provide for her, but then also to cherish, which is to bring comfort and to care for her. Two really intimate, beautiful words that don't come easy for us guys, but this is what we're on the hook for. To nourish and cherish. Guys, if you hear anything, hear this. Your wife does not need a boss. She needs a loving servant leader. Did you hear that? Your wife does not need a boss. She needs a loving servant leader. And a reminder of the cultural context we're talking about. In this culture, the husbands were the boss. They did whatever they want in Ephesus. It was their role. Whatever they wanted, they did it. They could do whatever they want. And here, this is the reason it's more, what he's teaching is actually harder for men, I believe. Or it's a stronger, a heavier call. Because here's what he's saying. Hey, Christian, let me give you the context of what a husband in the context of the gospel is. You still are the authority because that's the way I created it. You're the head of the family. But you have to use your headship to love sacrificially, to serve, to nourish, and to cherish. And this was unbelievably radical. Because in the context he's teaching this, the dudes did whatever they wanted with whoever they wanted with zero accountability. They did whatever they wanted to their wives. Beat them, cheated on them, spoke harsh, made them do stuff. And Paul's like, absolutely not in the gospel. In the gospel, you are to come and serve and nourish and to cherish and to know the needs of your wife and to provide every one of them. Husbands, we have an unbelievable call. Husbands, this is your line. Leading your wife begins and ends in loving her the way that Christ has loved you. And that's at an unbelievably sacrificial level. So husbands, let's get practical. How do you lead out of love? How do you lead out of love? This can be really hard for guys. And here's what I would say. Your first two steps are probably wrong. Step one that a lot of men do when they try to lead their wives is harsh and commanding. You come in like you're a boss. You start barking commands and you start demanding your way. And that's absolutely the opposite of what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about servant leadership. He's talking about nourishing and cherishing. And so husbands, if you are barking commands and you're demanding your wife do X, Y, and Z, you're doing it wrong and you need to repent. Paul has no concept of a demanding. In fact, he's saying the gospel erases that and you need to serve out of leadership. But the second mistake that we make is this. We relinquish our leadership. We relinquish our leadership. Dudes, I don't know why this is. In every area of our lives, we strive for leadership. In your work, you're striving for a promotion. You're striving for leadership. If you play sports, you're striving for it. In your hobbies, you're striving for leadership and to be the best you can. But for some reason, Christian men relinquish leadership in their home. We just go, I don't know. I don't really, I mean, I have 14 people under my command at work, but I don't even know what's going on in my kid's life. I have no clue the needs of my wife, but I know the balance sheet of every entity in our organization. We relinquish it at home. There's two reasons I think that is. Number one is shame. You don't feel equipped, and you know the mistakes you've made, and you're scared to stand up as a leader because you know the failings that you've had in your life. And so we hide our head in shame. Don't you dare do it. You take the role that God has given you. The second reason is fear. You're scared to have a hard conversation in your family. The number of men that would walk into their house and go, I know that this should change. I'm convinced by God, this is my way, it's my way or the highway. Get rid of that nonsense. But you have a conviction from God that something might should change in your house. And you're scared to have a hard conversation because you don't want to get a fight with your wife. Grow up. Lovingly have a hard conversation. God has asked us to repent of that stuff, and to lead the same way. Christ confronts sin in our lives, guys, but he also loves us. Our role is to love, completely self-sacrificing. But step into that role of leadership. So here's the husband, you're leading your wife begins and ends in loving her the way Christ has loved you. So, now, let's get really practical, husbands. This is where you need to type with your thumbs or write with your fingers. Do you want to know why your wife won't follow you? Because you've not shown her love in a way that communicates to her. She knows your demands, but she does not know your love. So here's the question. You're going to look your wife in the face and ask, I got two for you. What is an area you have not felt I've nourished or cherished you? Husbands, I want you to look at your wife and I want you to ask the question, what is an area that I have not nourished or cherished you? And I want you to listen and don't defend yourself. And then the second question I want you to ask is, what is an area you wish I would lead more? Where's an area that you wish I would lead more? And listen. Wives, I want you to hear this, please. We're going to wrap it up. I wish that I could say every one of your husbands was going to be perfect and you're going to skip like and eat lollipops and unicorns and rainbows and marriage was going to be perfectly easy for the rest of your life. You know that's not true, so I'm not going to tell you it. But here's what I'm telling you, is that the gospel would say, listen, God has created this order inside the house, this authority in the house, and your husband might not be perfect, but you're going to be held accountable to how you submitted more than you're going to be accountable for every good and bad decision your husband made. And what's good for your soul is to learn to trust the Lord. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about him leading you into sin. I'm talking about dropping your pride, and even if he's not as smart as you in an area, going, I'm willing to listen and follow your leadership, honey. Husbands, I want you to hear. Your wife is not an employee to boss. She is a member of yourself that is to be nourished and cherished. Don't you dare go bossing her. You love her the way that Christ loved the church. He came to the end of himself. That's how you're to love your wives. And do it even if you feel ashamed. Do it if you're even fearful and you don't feel like you've got what it takes. Humbly do it. All of this, guys. Christ is at the center. Christ is at the center. I wish that we had time this morning to say, listen, some of you are in a very hard situation because one of you wants to live this way and your partner doesn't. And that brings unbearable grief to your soul. And I'm just telling you, come close to Jesus and make sure you're living in community. If you're not walking in with a connection group through that, it's gonna be hard for you. I'm really sorry. Husbands and wives, learn to live this way. Here's what I'm telling you. My wife and I are in our 15th year of marriage. We just went on a vacation 2 weeks ago. And the joy, I can't tell you the number of times we've battled with this, right? But in our house, there is like, baby, I'm gonna fail you as a leader, but I'm gonna do my best. And she's like, Brent, I'm not always gonna wanna submit because you're a bonehead, but I will. And the fruit of just striving after that for 15 years, it's just reproducing fruit after fruit that is just so joyful in this season of our lives. So please live it. And some of you, this morning, you don't even know what this kind of love is about because you don't even know Jesus. And here's what I'm telling you, is that Jesus offers us all an unending, an undeserving kind of love that meets us in all of our failures. And if you don't know that this morning, that's where it all begins. Would you bow with me? Jesus, we love you and we need you. We're asking you, Lord, that you would come and and you would teach us. Spirit of God, we need you because it's not natural to submit. And honestly, there's a lot of times it's not natural to lead in the way that Christ led. It's really natural to lead out of domineering. And so, Spirit of God, we need you. Jesus, be in the midst of the marriages of this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.